I was impressed with a thought that was in the hymn we just sang. It says, I spent long years for thee, as thou spent one for me. Well, going back over my history, my life, I have spent a number of years, but not by myself. The Lord was there all of the time. And that's what we need. And that's really the message that I have to give. Yes, the title that I have chosen for my sermon today is The Day of the Lord. And I took the time and efforts with my concordance and computer, and I took that phrase, the day of the Lord. It's what I have to present is a compilation of scriptures that include that phrase, the day of the Lord. But that wasn't original just in me. I have to say that my past life has been a continual experience with the Lord. Not because I deserved it, but the Lord chose. He chose me. And if some of you who date back, you probably remember that I had some problems early on. When I first became acquainted with this church, well, it was way back. In fact, my parents were members of this church. I was told by my mother, as she knelt beside me to teach me to pray, and I don't know how old I was, maybe 2 or 3 years old, I don't have any idea. But she says, believe that the Lord hears you. And you know, that stuck in my mind all these years. Believe that the Lord has heard me. And so what happened after that was I became acquainted with the ministers of this church. My parents had lived here in Independence. They had some serious problems, and they moved down there in the country in Collins, and they got acquainted with this church there, with the Martins. They walked right by the old building here, or my brothers and sisters going to school. They lived right over here, just a short distance, years ago, before I was born. But they walked right by it, never stopped. Then they had problems. Well, I won't repeat them, but, and they finally decided that my dad's health was deteriorating due to the water that they had here, and they moved down there to Collins. Well, while they were living here, they lost their oldest son. My oldest brother died of a serious illness. And one of my sisters got run over by a truck when she was going home from school out here on 23rd Street. And she and the other girls were not killed, but they were had to be in a hospital for some time. It was bad luck. And then they took a vote on a certain issue in the church here. They were with the RLDS church at that time. And they couldn't accept it. And so when they left here, they didn't have a church. And they went down to, they moved down to Collins, and they got acquainted with the Martins. And that's, they've accepted what they told them, but of course there was ministers that came and told them the gospel that was of this church. I tell you these things because it has something to do with me, something very vital. I went to grade school and high school down there at Collins. That's where I grew up. And then my mother said that there was no jobs down there for, you know, a high school graduate. And so she packed my bags and I came up to Independence. And the family I came with was the Sheldons. They had two children at that time, little children. They delivered me to an apartment just right over here, short distance, where my brother had just gotten out of the Army, and he was living there, and I lived with him. And anyway, the whole thing that I'm trying to say is the Lord sent ministers down there to Collins from the Church of Christ. And that's how I got acquainted with this church. That's how my parents became acquainted with it. And it has been a great blessing to me to say that I have received the assurance throughout my life that the Lord is mindful of me. Well, why should I say that? It's because let's just put it in the plain old language. I'm nothing but a hillbilly, if that means anything to you. My character and everything was based more upon the hillbilly way of life, you might say. Was there a possibility that the Lord would ever use me? No. I had no thought that I would ever be a minister. But the Lord got me interested, and I finally asked the Lord, "Where is your church?" And I came up here to the old building. That's where Mom and Dad had joined this church, but they hadn't been up here to attend services. But anyway, I came up to this, to the old church, and I heard the ministers that was caring for the visitors there. I heard what they had to say. And then I came to church in the old building. I was back in the corner. And I had doubts. I didn't think this. I wasn't sure. So I'd asked the Lord, "Where is your church?" And I came up here. He prompted me to come up here. And I stood back there in the corner. And I wept. Don't think I wasn't embarrassed, but I wept. I knew that the Lord answered me. But Mom said, "Well, there's another local here." And so she prompted me to go there. I called Brother Sheldon and find out where that was. I went there. And it happened there. I wept. So what I'm trying to say is not so much of a sermon of scriptures, which I have, but the fact that I need to bear witness of how the Lord has dealt with me. He would make me weep to know that this was His church. Well, you know, I had heard a number of the ministers that came there to Collins, to that little schoolhouse where we were having services. I had heard them preach, and I was schooled already in the gospel through their preaching. We've got one of them sitting here now, or maybe more than one, a couple of cases. Brothers here, they were there, and they taught me the gospel, but I hadn't prepared myself to be baptized. So I came up here, and then the Lord gave me that witness, and I knew, "Roland, you got to be baptized." And I was. Brother Anderson, an aged man, baptized me in a font. This out back here. He could hardly pull me back up out of the water. But he was willing to do it. And I've understood the Gospels that I had to fully repent, which I did. So, as I look at the scriptures today, I'm seeing something that's very valuable to all of us. As a matter of fact, the last two Sundays, we've had classes, I guess you would call it, that tell us the things that we need to do, what we need to know. And I see it this way. I see a hand coming and reaching reaching to each one of us. A communication from the Lord. I see that. And I know he's working with this church. I know that. But do you think that I'm qualified to do the work? Like I said, there has to be repentance, and I did repent. And I'm still repenting. I'm still going through it. When those brothers stood up here and gave their class and delivered a message to all of us, I felt it. I felt them reaching to each one of us. And that's what this is all about. That there is an incident that took place that I base my scriptures, my choice of scriptures here. It was a man that was an apostle in this church. I don't know how many of you knew him, but he was... I'll lose names. Healy. Brother. Yeah, well, there was Brother. No. His name was Bell, Archie Bell. Now, I don't know if very many of you knew him or not. He died a number of years ago. But he was teaching a class, and June and I was attending that class. And he said something in that class that we all took notice of. It was kind of a warning of us. And he used the phrase, the day of the Lord. Well, I've looked up these scriptures, and I'm going to give you a few here. I'll turn to Ezekiel, the 30th chapter, and the 3rd verse. Says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Does that make you feel like you want to know more about that? Well, he follows up. Even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. Well, I can reason that out. I believe that Jesus is going to return on a cloud. But he goes on. It shall be the time of the heathen. Wait a minute. Do we want to be here in the time of the heathen? Well, my father did something. Both my mother and father were praying people. And I witnessed that. But my father, when we were having a Sunday school class there, and Jack Martin was my Sunday school teacher, and we were having, you know, I was learning, And the ministers were coming there and they were telling us certain things. But Dad had a Book of Mormon and he handed it to me. And he said, read this and ask the Lord to give you a witness. That was the kind of person my dad was. He had read it. He gave me his testimony that the Spirit bore down on him the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. And so Dad saw that I was, you know, able to read well and everything, and I guess I was probably in high school by that time, I don't know. But anyway, he said, take this book and read it and pray over it. Well, I had, you know, we were having a class and everything during that time, and I didn't do it right then. Time came, though, that I wanted to know some things, and then I realized I hadn't done that. So I took the Book of Mormon, and I started reading. Didn't read very far. There was some warnings there, and I recognized it. It was the time that I was living in, the very time of the heathen. You know who the heathen is? He's somebody who don't believe in Christ, doesn't believe in the gospel, the fullness of the gospel. The heathen is, that I recognized, and I was a pretty good sized man at that time. I was in the Army Reserves, and the Bay of Pigs was going on, and other things that were very frightful. And I went to the Lord, and my parents prayed also. We sought to protect me, and he did. I did, but my unit was ready to be activated, that reserve unit that I was in the Army. And I didn't want to be with that group of men. I don't recommend that you become a part of a reserve, army or otherwise, reservists, because they're there for the money. And I heard it, and I witnessed reserve men talking about what they were, the money that they were getting. But when they were talking about activating our unit, they were ready to get out. They didn't want in that. But I was in there for 6 years. And I'm testifying today that the Lord taught me how to get down on my knees and really pray, because that was not a good experience at all. And I just leave that with you. But my father had told me to pray over this Book of Mormon. And I did. And I saw something that was actually happening here in the United States. They were called secret combinations in the Book of Mormon. Very few people have I heard mention or preach on that subject. But I've tried to, like I've said, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And I immediately recognized that's what the time was that I was living in. I did not I decided in my mind, I will not marry. I will not have a family. I will not raise a family in this condition, in this place, where the secret combinations were there. And there you are here today. I mean, not in this church, but in the world. The secret combinations is described all the way through this Book of Mormon. And I was reading it, and I was more and more convinced as I read the book that this was the secret combinations. We are warned about them by Jacob, the brother of Nephi, and all the way through Alma, the Book of Alma, back to Mormon and Moroni. Moroni gives a final warning to us concerning the secret combinations. You don't like to hear that, do you? Well, it's there. It's there. And, you know, I have my faults, and I'm very human in the things that I do. I was pastor for the East Local for a time. And I was known as the preacher of gloom and doom. That's in these scriptures that I'm referring to. The preacher of gloom and doom. People would say that they came there to be lifted up, and when they go out, they felt worse than when they came in. Well, that's what I've got here. That scripture of Ezekiel, he's a prophet of God, right there in the Bible. And he says, the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, the time of the heathen. And you go on to Joel, he gets pretty emphatic also. The second chapter of Joel, and I'll read verses 1 and 2, says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He goes on, the second verse, a day of darkness and gloominess. Wow. Gloom and doom? That they had me identified. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. We've had some darkness here and some storms and things. I don't think we've had thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of generations. We have, excuse me a minute here. You know, the Lord chooses whom he pleases to give his word. I'll go on with another prophet here in the Bible, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the first chapter, and verses 14 and 15. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. How near is he? You have any idea? Is he near us? It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. I've done some crying bitterly. He goes on to next verse 15. And he says, that day is a day of wrath. I know I'm preaching gloom and doom to you, but it's here in the scriptures. A day of trouble and distress. A day of wastefulness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. You know, these scriptures are pretty emphatic. These prophets were. But I heard some pretty strong teachings in this Church of Christ as a young lad. And as an older man. And there was, I don't know who it was, but there was somebody that became real emphatic in my presence. And he was saying something that I didn't comprehend very well. He says, do not commit the unpardonable sin. Do not commit the unpardonable sin. Well, the first thing you want to know is, what is that unpardonable sin? As I've searched it out, I can tell you very plainly, it's what the devil has committed. So let's put this together. The devil committed the unpardonable sin. Does he want you to commit that? Yes. He wants me to commit the unpardonable sin. So, what does he do? He's back there, kind of encouraging me to read the scriptures, to read what I'm reading here, so that I will know what I am doing. You have to know that you are committing the unpardonable sin. And exactly what is that? There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they are one. They all agree. What is it that you experienced when you were baptized? The laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. That's what the devil wants us to do. Because unless we sin against that Holy Ghost, he don't have any power. He has power once we reject the Holy Ghost. He has power. You know, I had to think about this. Because I was there. I was having problems in this church. I have to admit, that I didn't ever think that I would be a minister. But more than that, I did not think or desire to be an apostle. You might say that that's awful for me to admit. But all you have to do is look back in my record. It took me a long time to accept the office of apostle. It wasn't because it was that I didn't like the apostles. That wasn't it. I didn't feel worthy to be an apostle. And I didn't want to be an apostle. I didn't want the responsibility that went with that office. I had experiences, you know, our church burned, and we had to they very soon got a building and set it up here, I guess someplace up here on this, where the parking lot is, that they rented for a visitor center, because our church had burned. But before it burned, I had an occasion to be there in the old building on the ground floor where the visitors came in. And I would hear the ministers give their presentation to the visitors. I heard that over and over and over, and I learned it. It was very good. It was just like I had before, the presentations that were given. And I could name off the ones that gave that. But the call came for me to be an apostle. I was told something that the Lord had conveyed to me. And it was a warning. And he gave me a dream, and there were people coming and going, and it was an awful experience. And he said, "They are the strong wills of men." The Lord told me that in this dream. I didn't have to have that. I was already saying, I don't want to be in that council. But he gave me that, and he assured me that he was going to guide me. Well, I'm here, such as I am. And I can't disguise myself, but I have experienced the strong wills of men. And I think most of our apostles and ministers have experienced it too. Controversial issues that have come into this church has caused division over and over again. I've been in the middle of them. I know firsthand the effect that it has upon me and upon the church. I've even been called the bad guy. Why? Why was I called the bad guy? Because I didn't agree. I was reading the scriptures and I was saying, here's one side and here's this other side. They've got to come together. They've got to meet and be resolved. No, I'm the right one. That's what's been said over and over again. I am right. It was even taught in this church. I am right. It's a long story, and I don't think I should continue in expressing my feelings about this, but if you've been on the farm or out and working in your yard or something, and you have a bunch of brush there and stuff, weeds and stuff that you need to get rid of, go out there and light a match and it's gone. It just practically explodes. That's how it is. That's how I've witnessed it. I am right. I have the right. That's the message that the Lord conveyed to me, that he opposed. I want to say that I have found the right here. But we have to be right. And I feel that that's That's my main message, that we are right when Jesus comes and sets his church in order. I've written it in an article that we have to be acceptable to the Lord. He is going to come and set his church in order. Jesus Christ is going to come. There's going to be a day of the Lord. And he will set this church in order. He will take care of the controversial issues that I have been frustrated with most of my ministerial life. But my complaints are not important. It's what he will do. And he has said it. Peter has said it. Paul has said it. Paul has said that he will wash his bride. We need to be ready to be washed. I know I've kind of unloaded myself here in my feelings, but I have to say that in support of what I have heard preached right from this pulpit and in other pulpits throughout the church, I have heard the truth of the gospel. And I value that. I value our young brothers who reach out to us in an effort to help us. June and I have problems, and I wasn't sure I was going to be able to come here this morning. But she was determined to get up and go, and that's why we're here. But I want to say that I've listened to sermons repeatedly from this pulpit and from various ones, various churches. I've worked with the various locals throughout this church here in the U.S. I haven't been able to go into the foreign fields, but I've worked here, and I know that the Lord is preparing us. He is reaching out to bring us close to him. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to confuse us. But the devil does. The devil wants us to deny the Holy Ghost. I've heard that. I know that that's true. Because he has denied it. And he is under condemnation. The devil is. But he will fight to get us to make that denial of the Holy Ghost. The devil will be pursuing us. I have to confess, and I don't know how many years I've been praying that the Lord forgive me. Lord, forgive me. At one time, Well, I guess I probably said as much as I should say. But I know that the Lord is working with us as a people. He's working with our brother here to keep this local going. These efforts that have been made here recently with the young men that have been up here and given the classes and so forth, all of that is an outreach to us, the listeners, the ones that react. It's an outreach. It's what I have perhaps lack in some time in the years past. But the Lord has seen fit to continue to labor with me, regardless of how weak and foolish I am at times. Yes, I've been downstairs and had people come, and I've talked to them. What do I tell them? I tell them what our brother Cases over here have told them, and others that have worked there, Randy and different ones. I tell them what I've heard them say, and I know that they're telling the truth. They're telling people what is right. This Church of Christ never believed or taught polygamy. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. We never believed. But one of the largest, perhaps the largest Restoration Church, believes in polygamy. They believe in baptism for the dead. They believe in the exaltation of man. We've been through all that. Our ministry have studied these subjects, and we know that those are false teachings. How did we escape those teachings? The Lord was here. He taught us the truth. He taught us the truth that we needed to know. No, we don't accept polygamy. Baptism for the dead or the exaltation of man. We don't accept those things. And the Lord is still working with us. I may not have given you a sermon that is inspiring and or uplifting as you might want, but I've tried to say that I know what the Lord is doing. At one time, I was aware that we needed a historian for the church to write a history. And one of the brothers had written a history, and I was aware that there should have been a continuation of writing, and it just stopped. Nope, the historians didn't write the history. that were elected. And the Lord said, "You, Roland, you write the history." And I proceeded to become elected to be the historian. And I'm here to tell you what the Lord told me is in our books today, in our history book. If you haven't read our new history book, you need to get that and read it. It tells you what the Lord wants us to remember. And I'm here to defend the writers. It wasn't all me that did the writing. I put it together, and I feel that the Lord prompted me to do that. But the Lord has given us a history that has been approved by the Board of Publications, and it's available right now downstairs. But that isn't the only thing that's involved here. There's the history contains what binding actions. I don't know whether you're all acquainted with binding actions or not. But binding actions is what has been compiled, and they have to, in order for them to be in effect, they have to be sent out to referendum to be in effect. So I'm trying to get to the fact that the binding actions has went out to referendum and has passed by 2/3 majority to become a law in this church. You want to know anything about the law? Well, there is a law. And we as the apostles have tried to maintain that. And anyway, I want to give us an encouragement to acquaint ourselves with the process of creating the binding actions or the law of the church. The Articles of Faith and Practice is a compilation of the binding actions. And so I would that you would take the book, the history book, and read it through and acquaint yourself with what the Lord has done. The apostles has made a mistake. They gave a mandate that did not go to referendum. It did not go out to the people, and that is yet to be considered, I think, at some point, that we have not let anybody, including the apostles, to mandate anything of their own unless it agrees with what has been passed by the voice of the people by referendum. And so that has to be done. And I'm here to confess that I'm one of them that is at fault. But I'm telling you that the apostles must abide by the law, the same as the people. We cannot take it upon ourselves to bring about rules and laws that are just our own thinking. We must abide by the same laws that the membership in general does. So I think I've said enough about all of that. But I am encouraged by what our brothers have presented to us in the recent past, the last two Sundays. And I want to encourage us to be ready to accept what the Lord will give us. He is there. He's ready to tell us what we are to do. And I'm running out of time as far as my age is concerned. And I can't say that I'm going to be able to correct things as is needed. But I am aware that the Lord is working with us, and He favors us, including the apostles and the bishops and all the brothers that work in the visitor center. He will work with us and guide us and direct us toward that which we should go. And I thank you.